Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Pretty sure most of you, if not all of you, have one. Daniel chapter 7 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, your perfect word. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I. Comes directly from heaven, from your throne of grace, as holy men wrote, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so tonight I pray that you would teach us these things, these prophetic things, that so apply to the time in which we live. And these things should challenge us and even prod us to share our faith and to sense the urgency in the time in which we live. Your return is so close, and we can just sense it in the world in which we live with all that's going on, not just in America, but throughout the whole world. But we shouldn't be taken by surprise because you tell us in advance exactly what it's going to be like, exactly what's going to happen. That not only encourages us and lifts up our hearts, but our hearts ache as well for those who yet don't know you. And so tonight, I pray that you would better equip us to share our faith, to share your love to the world out there that is just like sands in the hourglass. Just time is just wasting away. So, Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this place to come. This place in the middle of our week, some of us have had difficult weeks, very tiring weeks. And it's nice to gather together with the body of Christ and just worship you and allow your word to speak to our hearts and to be built up in our most holy faith. And we pray that you would do that tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel 7, verse 1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down that dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. As you probably recognize by now, the book of Daniel is divided into two equal parts. Chapters 1 through 6, which we finished last week, are mainly historic, whereas the last six chapters, beginning tonight, are prophetic. So we go from historic to prophetic. And the reason I say that chapters 1 through 6 are mainly historic is because there's a section in chapter 2 that's prophetic. It, of course, was the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Tonight in Daniel's dream and vision, we will again be introduced to four world empires. and then the kingdom of God. It is absolutely amazing, isn't it? We're looking back in history, and you can actually take the prophetic section of Daniel and teach a history lesson from it. Oh, that they would do that in our public schools today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We can teach history. We can look back and see all of these things that were given to Daniel in this dream, in this vision, happened just as God had said. These four world empires, of course, were represented by the great image in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel interpreted. He actually saved the lives of the astrologers and the magicians and all by his ability to be able to interpret a dream that came from the Lord. And so Daniel interpreted this dream, and he told him exactly what each portion meant. And as you recall, the image had a head of gold, which tonight we'll see represents the Babylonian Empire. The chest and the arms were silver, which speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire. Its belly and thighs were bronze, representing the Grecian Empire. And at the bottom of this great image were the feet of clay, which was the Roman Empire. Tonight in chapter 7, these same four world empires are now represented by beasts. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and the fourth, a dreadful and terrible beast, all coming out of the great sea, it tells us there in verse 2, which is the Mediterranean Sea, because all of these countries, these great powers, bordered along the Mediterranean Sea. Incredibly enough, Daniel's vision will give us a world history which is pre-written. And again, that makes this book even that much more incredible. All of the prophecies that we have seen that have been fulfilled just in Jesus Christ alone. And here, even historically, we can see prophecies that were fulfilled way in advance. But yet there are people that still ridicule and mock this book. Oh, it was written by men. The latest thing is, oh, it was written by a bunch of white men. Dude, where did you get that one? You know, Satan comes up with more lies. And if you know history, the Jews aren't white. They're olive. They're brown. You know, and it's not a race thing anyway. It was written by 40 men over 1,500 years. 40 different men of all different, you know, backgrounds. But the thing that they all had in common was they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. Every word in this book is given by the inspiration of God. It's amazing what people come up with. Even with, you know, what we have going on in America with the vetting. Now they're saying that Jesus was an illegal alien, you know, when they arrived in Bethlehem. Are you kidding me? It's like, what a joke. Read the Bible, people. And when unsaved heathens try to interpret Scripture, they're really in trouble. They need to know the author of the book. This is a wonderful book. This book is a love letter from God to every race, creed, color. This is God's love letter to mankind. He loves us. And you know what? In all honesty, he's not concerned with the color of our skin. He is more concerned with the color of our heart. And that's the problem in the world today. It's not a skin thing. It's a sin thing. Yeah. Big time. I think I'll move on and get back to the text here before I get carried away. Credibly enough, Daniel's vision gives us a world history lesson pre-written, right down to the most minute detail for the last 2,500 years. Isn't that amazing? We're actually living in the fifth part, if you would, tonight, which we'll see in a moment. The fourth part, I'm sorry. And we will get a bird's eye view of world history. We'll see Egypt, we'll see Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome, which is followed by 10 nations which will control the world till the end. They haven't quite formed. There's 28 nations, of course, and we're waiting for 10 to form this union over in Europe, and we are very, very close, would you say? Look at the stirring that's going on over there. And, of course, there will be this little horn that we all know refers to the Antichrist. Man, are we close or not? Look what's going on in our world every day. You can pick up the newspaper and you can teach an end times Bible study right out of our newspaper. And so in the first two verses tonight, during the first one of four visions Daniel had, and he writes down this dream. So in verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. I bet he's happy about that, because last time he was sleeping, he was in a lion's den. Yeah, now he's back in his own bed again. Hallelujah. You know, don't you love your own bed? You know what my wife got me for Valentine's Day? A new pillow. Oh man, I slept like a baby last night. I didn't realize how bad my pillow was. She said, I was making the bed the other day and your pillow's like a tortilla. You know? So she gave me this big puffy pillow. And so I can relate to Brother Dan here. Vision in his head on his bed. And I was having visions in my head on my bed last night. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And that's what we have here tonight. We have what he wrote down in this dream. Up to this point, he's been interpreting everybody else's dreams, right? Now this is one, a very special one that God gives to him with his head on his bed. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So he writes down the dream, tells us the main facts. He'll go into a little more detail in the second part of our book here tonight, of our chapter here tonight. It's the second part of this chapter is pretty much close to the first. And Daniel sees in his vision four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, which, of course, is the Mediterranean Sea, as each of the empires mentioned border on the Mediterranean Sea. And again, if you've ever been to Israel, it is so wonderful to stand out on the seashore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a mind-blower, you know, to see the very sea that Jesus saw. And then you get to go to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus walked on the water, and where a lot of what took place in the Gospels was right there in the area of the Galilee. It's a blessing. People are pushing me now to plan a trip for the end of this year to Israel. And I don't know how many people would be interested. Every time I say that's my last time, but got a great price, pray about it. If you're interested, let me know after the service. This is not a push to go, but, you know, who knows what the Lord would do. It's a great price, and this time it would be, instead of 10 days, it would be 11 days. They're going to throw in an extra day. Moving right along after this commercial break. Stirred up in Hebrew means agitation, okay? And the stirring up term there doesn't just mean a little bit of a stirring, but it's a great disturbance. And this also, and this blew me away this week when I was putting the message together, this agitation and disturbance also speaks prophetically as propaganda. Wow. Hello there. They've changed the term, of course. We call it fake news. But we have a lot of propaganda like I've never seen before going on in the United States of America and throughout the world. It is absolutely insane. Agitation, stirred up, disturbance. Propaganda is part of that Hebrew word. In the sea. And so it speaks of the masses. It always speaks of the mobs and even the Gentiles when we find the word speaking about the sea. It's people of the Gentile nations, according to Revelation 13:1, Revelation 17:1, and verse 15. And so the winds speak of great violence coming from all directions out of this sea through these beasts that come up, especially in the last stage of the fourth kingdom. We believe that we are living in the last stage of the fourth kingdom today. We're right there. And everything is just about ready to fall into place. We're very close to the revival of the Roman Empire. And again, it's got to be that ten nation, the ten horns over there that will be joined together. The forming of the ten European nations, or the European Union. And it is this little horn who will succeed in controlling the masses, according to verse 8. And he will have a mouth speaking great, great pompous words. The stage is set for propaganda and the media, social media, fake news, and all the tools that we have now, where the world can be controlled by the media. It is amazing the power that goes forth out of the media today. Folks, the winds are beginning to blow like never before. And so Daniel writes of four beasts that came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first empire, as we see here in verse 4, let's read 3 and then we'll look at 4. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. It's interesting that this lion has eagle's wings. And there are actually statues of this lion with eagle's wings over in England that they've excavated and they've found. It's amazing how, again, confirmation of these things that took place. The lion, of course, is Babylon. We know that. We saw that back in chapter 2 with the vision that Daniel interpreted from King Nebuchadnezzar. The lion is Babylon. Eagle's wings speak of the swiftness of its ability to overtake and control nations militarily. They were quick. They were fast. They overtook and they conquered rapidly. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah in chapter 49, 19 to 22, used both the lion and the eagle as a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, confirming what God's word said and what Daniel had seen in his vision. Daniel writes, its wings were plucked. It was made to stand on 2 feet, he says. And a man's heart was given to it. And we can look back and see what happened to this great leader of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, as God had humbled him in an incredible way. He made him eat grass in a field. He ate grass like a beast. His hair was like eagle's feathers, nails like claws. Yet God restored him, gave him a man's heart, and we believe he was converted as he stood on 2 feet instead of being down on all fours like a beast eating the grass. As a world power, Babylon, the head of gold, was eventually toppled by the Medo-Persians. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where Babylon was this fortress with walls that were hundreds of feet high. They felt that they were impenetrable. And they had enough food and supplies inside their walls for 20 years. If they never had to go back outside again, they could survive the whole city for 20 years on the supplies that they had. Where did the water come from? It came from a river that flowed right under through the city, and that's how they were sacked. The Medo-Persians come in, they diverted the water around the town, and they went in under the city on dry ground, and they sacked Babylon. Amazing, isn't it? He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And Babylon was certainly a picture of that as the Medo-Persians came in, which is the second beast, which comes up out of this tumultuous great sea. And this, of course, corresponds with the arms of silver that we saw on the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. So the second beast that we find is the bear. Lions and tigers and bears. No, oh my. Verse 5, that's a Wizard of Oz. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth and said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now the second great kingdom is not as majestic as the first. Babylon, of course, was the cream of the crop. A bear, of course, if you look at a bear physically, it's much slower than a lion. But yet it's more stronger in crushing than a lion. And as most bears do, this bear had a more voracious appetite than the lion did for conquest. That's why we see the 3 ribs there that consumed much flesh. And this is a picture of the Medo-Persian army. And as we look at the description of this second power, this slow, crushing, devouring army of Medes and Persians overwhelmed their opponents as they came in under the city wall. There are three conquests. That's what the ribs refer to. Three conquests. The first was Babylon. The second was Egypt. And the third was Lydia. And they devoured much flesh. And they were extremely cruel, even according to history. And verse 6, Daniel writes, "And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." And so here we see the third beast, which Daniel describes as like a leopard. Leopards do what? They pounce on their prey. Being especially swift and clever, it springs upon its prey. And that's exactly what happened here. The leopard, of course, is the Grecian Empire. Under Alexander the Great, history has a lot to say about Alexander the Great. He quickly conquered the entire populated world as a young man, the entire civilized world. By the time he was 28 years old, conquered the whole world. Nothing in the history of the world was equal to the conquest of Alexander the Great. Maybe he conquered the world, but you know what amazes me about great leaders that don't know God? Oh, they can conquer the world, but sin ends up conquering them. Look at the great men and women in history that have been taken down by sin. The strongest, the most powerful, the most brilliant, you know, the wealthiest. Sin can take them down. What a lesson for all of us. We have to be very, very careful. What was the sin that took Alexander the Great down? Drunkenness. And with all that we have going on in our country today, drunkenness is considered no big deal. But my Bible tells me the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a serious thing with God. America's in big trouble. We're on the verge of being conquered by sin. And just go to Costco. Man, you hear this jingling coming up behind you? It's a cart full of half gallons. Look out. Get out of my way. Here comes Grandma. Scotch, rum. Woo-hoo. It breaks my heart. But yet, look what else we've done. You know, Scripture tells us very clearly, especially Christians, to be sober-minded. Another big push, pressure putting on the church and pastors, is the smoking of cannabis. Recreational cannabis. And not only that, we're a nation that's consumed by opiates, prescription medicine. I've seen people go to 3, 4, or 5 different doctors getting prescriptions, doing what they can, you know. And heroin, I read an article the other day, they had 21 overdoses in a little country town in Tennessee. That was unheard of before. That was like the inner city, man, downtown, you know, down in the, you know, with all the real drug addicts. But you know what? Sin is not a respecter of persons. I've talked about this before. I started with the little things in my own personal life, but they were gateways to the next thing. And you know what a gateway does? It doesn't get smaller and smaller. It gets bigger and bigger. You upgrade. Sin upgrades. And it's not just drugs and alcohol. Sin in general, everybody wants to upgrade. If sin satisfied, guess what? We wouldn't do it as often as we did. Just do it once, that's good, I'm good on sin. Wouldn't that be great? But you know, the more you feed the flesh, the more it wants, the more it craves. Alexander the Great, what an example. He died at a drunken orgy. You know that every great nation we see here went down because of drunkenness. Look at history. Every single one of them went down because of drunkenness. There were pagan temples that worshipped the god of Bacchus, which was the god of wine. And they would put troughs around the inside of their pagan temple so that when they got to the point they had to regurgitate, they would go and regurgitate in the troughs and go back and get drunk all over again. That's bad news, man. I've never been in a place with troughs, but I'll tell you what, I've been in some dives that should have been troughs. Sad. It's sad where sin will take you. And you stop and think about it. These people at one time were some mother's little baby, wrapped in their mother's arms, you know, and being nurtured and loved by mom. And I look at where I went with my own personal life, what a disgrace I was to my mother and to my father and to my family. And it's what we see here on a personal level. And it's those things that will take down great empires. Sin will take down a great empire. And after his death of a drunken orgy, his empire was divided into four parts. That's where you get the four heads. They were Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. I hope I pronounced them right. And again, we have a man that conquered the world in sin, conquered Alexander the Great. He wasn't as great as he thought he was. I even look at the life of Samson, all the strength that he had, and what took him down? Delilah. Tom Jones made a song about her. My, Delilah. He could conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer his own flesh. Sin will bind you, which it did to Samson. It will blind you, which it did to Samson. They plucked his eyes out. And it will make a grind in your life. Bind, blind, grind. He ended up as a mockery, like a, you know, an ox grinding in front of the pagans who were mocking him. And the sad thing about that section of Scripture is they were mocking his God. And you know, as Christians, when we backslide, when we stumble and fall, who gets the bum rap? God does. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. And then what it shows the world out there is they live a better life than some Christians do. It was hard for my own brother to get saved because he lived a pretty good life. He wasn't a Christian, but I tell you what, as a dad, as a husband, as a worker, man, people would think he was a Christian, but he wasn't. And part of the reason he didn't get saved before he did is because he looked around and thought, man, my family is in better shape than a lot of Christian families that I see. And so we have to be very, very careful because sin conquers. Now, in Daniel's day, it was easy to see that the next empire could very well be the Medo-Persian Empire, because they were surrounding Babylon. But how could he ever know that the next empire would be the Grecian Empire? He had no idea. And that's why we know that this book was given by the inspiration of God, this chapter given by the inspiration of God, because here we see that it was divided into four parts, and it was followed by Rome and the 10 European nations and the Antichrist. We see all of that tonight in this wonderful chapter, chapter 7. And that encourages my faith. You know, sometimes when, you know, things get tough and you get a little down in your walk with the Lord and the enemy tries to throw doubt in your mind, just go back and look at all of the incredible things that God has given us in his word, prophetically, spiritually, doctrinally. You know, it's just absolutely amazing what we have in this wonderful book. This is my greatest earthly treasure. Whoops, I just hit my microphone. Didn't mean to do that. Guess I'll do it this way. My greatest earthly treasure. I love this book. The answer is God. God knows everything. Daniel was just writing what God showed him. God knows everything. God knows the future. God holds the future. And again, that should comfort you and I, shouldn't it? God reveals it through his prophets. God sees and God knows the past, the future, the beginning, and the end. One pastor described God as like the Goodyear blimp above the Rose Parade every New Year's Day. How from the blimp you can see the beginning and the end of the parade. The people down on Colorado Boulevard can only see what goes by. But God sees the whole parade, beginning and the end. He knows exactly what's going on. Verse 7. Did I cover the leopard yet? Yeah, okay. All right. Got to keep all my animals in order here. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Here we have a nondescript beast, is what we would call this one, because it doesn't fall into the category of a lion or a bear or a leopard. It's undescribable. But yet what he does see in this particular beast is that it's horrific, dreadful, terrible, and an exceedingly strong beast. And more attention is given to this beast than all of the others. And again, this beast is extremely important in our time because this is the time in which we live. It's all coming together. Like I said, the 10 nations, the 10 horns are forming, and it can happen any day, can it? All of our other beasts have been seen before. But this one, Daniel couldn't even describe. This one is an unusual beast like he had never seen. It bears no resemblance to the others. This, of course, is the Roman Empire. It lasted 1,000 years, ruling with a fist of iron. And then it crumbled. And again, part of it, its crumbling was because of drunkenness and debauchery and orgies and sexual immorality. And it fell completely apart from within. And man, I tell you what, did that speak to me this week? Because I think the greatest attack on America right now is coming from within. Look what's going on. Propaganda, unrest. You've seen the news. I can't watch the news anymore. I watch One America News, the most accurate news in the country. Most of you don't get it. It's a shame. But you can get it online, One America News. You want to hear the truth. And so here we see with the Roman Empire, it ruled for a millennia, 1,000 years, and then it crumbled. It fell completely apart from within. And to me, that's an area that we need to direct our prayers in. It's because we have what our young people have been wearing on their T-shirts for years now, what is called anarchy. Anarchy is lawlessness. Paul said in the last times, lawlessness would abound. Now, those of us who have been around any length of time, would you think that we're seeing more lawlessness abounding in America than ever before? Ever in my lifetime? There's just this rebellious spirit. At all levels, there's lawlessness. Randy and I were driving last night, and every time we'd come to a traffic signal, we'd wait because two or three or four vehicles would go through the red lights. People just don't care about any sorts of laws anymore. You have to be careful out there. People think laws are for everybody else. But the best law-abiding citizens on the planet should be the Christians, Christ followers. And not only that, I think Linda Connolly has a good point. She tells me, I think she counts to five or so before she goes through the intersection when the light changes. There's wisdom in that. Don't pull right out there. Don't be anxious. Don't watch the yellow on the right-hand side of the traffic going the other way and then take off because, man, that's dangerous. But it fell completely apart because of lawlessness, because of drunkenness. It fell completely apart because it eroded from within. But after a length of time, and we'll see more of this as we get into the second part of the book of Daniel, how it will be revived. And the first evidence of that is here tonight. After a length of time, the Roman Empire will be revived. It is in this revived form that it will have these 10 horns, 10 kings, and out of it will come this little horn, the head of the revived Roman Empire, Antichrist. Now, I've been a Christian 35 years or so, And everybody wants to try to guess who the Antichrist is. You got people like that that you know? Everybody from Henry Kissinger to, I've heard of Ronald Reagan, and you know? You know what I tell people? I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Because I'm not going to be here when Antichrist is here. Now, if you want to stay, go ahead. You want to see who it is? Ask God to leave you here so you can find out who it is. But me, I'm out of here. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. The revived Roman Empire. Everything is set into place, would you say? One world government. One world religion. Oh, my. Now they're trying to join Catholicism with Islam. And they're calling it Chrislam. Trying to join Christianity with Islam. Headed towards the one world religion. And again, years ago, when we first got saved, we never heard of stuff like this. This is insane. But again, it should get your blood flowing. And it should cause you to be excited in great anticipation for the return of our King. Because Rome will be revived. This little horn were eyes, it says, and a mouth speaking pompous things. Now, in verses 9 to 14, Daniel sees the fifth and final world empire, the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Notice, I watched till thrones were put into place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Those, of course, are ministering spirits, angels. Now, man, we are in for some incredible sights when we get to heaven. I mean, myriads upon myriads of angels. Just that in and of itself is going to be just breathtaking. We'll just all be sitting around for the first 5,000 years with our mouths open and go, man, wow. You know? 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. So here the prophecy shifts to the end times. Of course, the scene is similar to Revelation 1, 14 and 15, which John saw. The Ancient of Days. Now, some think it's Jesus Christ, some think it's God the Father. I believe it's God the Father, the Ancient of Days. Because further down in verse 13, we will see one like the Son of Man. So, you know, do your homework, check it out. I believe it's God the Father. And also in Revelation is a similar picture of angels surrounding the throne. 10,000 times 10,000. It says the books were opened. This refers to judgment. There's also another book, according to Revelation 20, called the Book of Life. That is the all-important book, isn't it? Why? Because in heaven there's extreme vetting. You don't get in unless your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unless you register. And there's only one way to register. And that's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To be born again. And it's wonderful that when we're born again, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. I know a lot of us guys growing up, I know Richard played professional baseball, and we have quite a few athletes in here that played sports, really great athletes. I'm sure maybe in the back of his mind, it would have been nice to have your name in the Hall of Fame, right, Richard? But isn't it great now that you've got your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a whole lot better, isn't it? And I think, you know, the best place to have your name written is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can have it on buildings. You can have it in the Hall of Fame. But what really blows my mind as I went from the Hall of Shame to the Hall of Fame in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Jesus Christ has done. So the books are opened. Revelation 20, the Book of Life is God's heavenly registration. He knows you by name. Isn't that amazing as well? We have problems the older you get remembering names. But God will never forget yours. I think one of the songs that we sang tonight is that our names are imprinted upon his wrist or his hands. And so we see the book of life is God's heavenly register of those who have received Christ's gift of salvation. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And so while God is setting the judgment scene in heaven, the little horn is blaspheming on earth. You know the rest of that story. The tribulation period. This period is a tribulation period. And in verses 13 and 14, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. And so further on, we'll get into the Antichrist and how he takes his place in the third temple one day, you know, demanding that he would be worshipped. And again, prophetically, in the world today, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that Israel has asked Donald Trump and Putin to build them a third temple. Are you kidding me? A third temple. And knowing Donald, you know how he likes to help people, he'd probably be right over there building the third temple. Already got the furniture. Hey, Don, got the menorah? We got the showbread tables? Priests are all measured for the robes? This is all ready to go. Third temple. So again, how close are we to the rapture of the church? An Antichrist coming on the scene and the 10 nations forming together. It can happen overnight, can't it? I asked one of the Jews at the Temple Institute the last time we were there. Temple Institute is where they've made all the artifacts for the temple. I said, how long would it take? If you got the go to build the third temple, how long would it take to build it? He said, 1 year. We can have it rebuilt in 1 year. Wow. Unfasten your seatbelts because we're getting close, very, very close. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. The clouds, of course, the saints, when he comes back. The second coming. What a glorious day that will be. Coming with the clouds. And it will be him that will rule forever and ever and ever. We will no longer be under a democracy. We will live forever under a theocracy. That's the way God designed it. Even as great as a democracy has been in America for 200 plus years, God created you and I to live under a theocracy, to be governed by him. Is there any better place to be than to be governed by God? To be under his loving care and his rule throughout all eternity. No more harm ever will come to you or your family, your kids, your loved ones. A safe environment forever. One day I'm just going to sit down and write all of the things that won't be in heaven. All the alarm companies will be out of business. All the guys that put the wrought iron on your windows and doors, they'll be out of business. You know? Smith and Wesson will be out of business. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep mine. You know? And there's going to be a lot of things that won't be in heaven. No hospitals. No funeral parlors. No morticians, no doctors, no nurses. Nothing but heavenly bliss forever and ever. And yeah, George, you're going to be out of work too, man. You do a great job now. You minister those over at Eisenhower in the hospital, but you're going to be out of work too, and so am I.
Yeah, there so. You go.
That's right. Not yet. We need you. It's wonderful to have someone that's a Christian when you're in the hospital. Believe me, God has his people everywhere, and George does a great job. I've seen him. I've spied on him. Because I'm in Eisenhower a lot too, and I see George over there working. So, but what a glorious day it's going to be. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. There's a Hebrew term that means to the horizon. And there's another Hebrew term that means beyond the horizon. And that's what this word means, everlasting dominion. It means beyond the horizon, farther than the eye can see. His dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. We've seen some major powers, haven't we, tonight? From Babylon to the Medo-Persians to the Roman Empire, and they're all gone. Of course, the Roman Empire is going to make a comeback, and the Grecian Empire. I knew there was one I was missing. But this one great empire, the kingdom of God, is eternal. It'll never, ever, 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 ever be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, meaning a ministering spirit, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. And again, isn't it amazing? We can look in the rearview mirror and we know that this has taken place. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Notice we're going to possess it. You know, people in this room for many years have thought that they have been homeowners. Got some sad news for you tonight. You never have and you never will own that home. Because once you check out, someone will move in. They'll pay more than you ever did on the mortgage and the price of the house and everything. But it's temporal. We don't own it. But what Daniel's telling us tonight here, though, in heaven, we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We are property owners. We're children of the true and the living God. And notice, we will possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever, even forever and ever. There'll be no mortgage, paid in full. And I have to think, since the second law of thermodynamics will not be in effect, nothing will rust. Guys, we'll never have to sand anything or paint it up or replace it. And, you know, there'll be, you know, no painting to do in the house and all of that stuff. And I don't think we'll have many chores to do. We're going to serve somehow, some way. But it won't be yard work. Yeah. And just think how futile it is. Sometimes I do this. You know me, my mind's crazy. I'll go out and do my yard work, and I'll know the next week I'll be out there doing the same thing again. And the week after, I'll be doing the same thing again, because it never ends. It's like futile, isn't it? It's like grasping after the wind, Solomon said. But in heaven, things are going to be a whole lot different forever and ever and ever. We're going to possess the kingdom of heaven. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth and iron and its nails and bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. And you know that has to be Antichrist. Because he's the mouthpiece for his father, the devil. You look at the book of Isaiah, with the fall of Lucifer from heaven. It was a chapter 14 of Isaiah. Pompous words, I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I. And we can see here that as he will make himself as God, the Antichrist will speak with pompous words. And again, you see how wicked pride is? Pompous words. Wow. Notice, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Now, of course, because this is in the Old Testament and the mystery of the church had not been established, the saints here refer, of course, to Israel, the Jews, the believers. And he was prevailing against them. We know the rest of that story. We'll get into that more into detail when the Antichrist comes. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Israel's the apple of his eye. And that's why I am so grateful that we now have a president who actually met with Bibi today, Benjamin Netanyahu. Met with our president today, They had a great conversation. They had a great time together. And it's kind of nice that this time when Netanyahu showed up that the president was there, because that didn't happen last time. And I don't mind taking a shot. That's about as rude as you can get for someone to come, a dignitary to come and not even show up. But that someone that has links with ISIS shows up at the White House and you're there. We'll move on from that one. I don't think the Johnson amendment's been removed yet, so I have to behave myself. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it into pieces. Again, the revelation of Jesus Christ talks about all of the things that the Antichrist will be doing. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And as we all know, I've touched on this a number of times, when the enemy is persecuting us, they're persecuting the Most High, our God, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He isn't going to stand for that very long. And shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time. Now, it's an interesting term there. If you look at the original language, time means one, times means two, and a half a time means just that, a half. So you have one and two, which makes three, and the half makes a half. So that's the second half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's the second time he's reminded us of our home. His kingdom, which will be our kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And yes, I believe it's going to get more difficult for us before the harpazo, which means the rapture of the church, the snatching away. But you know what? With what we've seen here tonight, just getting a glimpse of what we have in the rest of the book of Daniel should encourage us, knowing that God's in control of everything. And you know, there's a lot of junk propaganda going around, and a lot of stuff that's happening, and you can see where things are beginning to, you know, like he was talking about the Great Sea back in the first part of our chapter, where the four winds of heaven were stirring up the Great Sea, where it was agitated and propaganda and all this stuff going on. I believe we're just at the beginning of that. Things are really going to get stirred up. But at the same time, when things get stirred up, God's people need to get fired up, because we have the truth. We know the rest of the story. And you know what? Isn't it worth it to lay down our lives for the people that we love, knowing that our eternal kingdom is at hand? You know, greater love has no man than this, is than to lay down his life for a friend. Jesus said, I call you friends. And the same holds true for us. We should love one another. We should love our unsaved loved ones as well as our saved loved ones. We should love the lost. We should love the unlovely, because that's what Jesus did when he saved us. And we should also love our enemies. This should really encourage us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. There's a lot of stuff that needs to fall off of my own personal life. And it's sections like this that cause these things to happen. They cause the old man to, you know, to fall off more and more, and to be able to walk more in the newness of life. And I think it's so important that we recognize what we have in Jesus Christ, what God has promised us. We're not home yet. This is not our home. We're not home yet. And this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly trouble me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And not only did he keep the matter in his heart, he put them in this book for you and I to be encouraged in our faith. I love prophecy for that reason. It's like, are you kidding me? This is absolutely amazing what God has shown us in the last 2,500 years that was given to us in advance. He showed our brothers and sisters way back when, in the time of Daniel, what was yet to come. Prophetically, spiritually, the best is yet to come. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, that we will one day, very, very soon, see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, because of the blood of your precious Son, Father, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that should cause us to hold our chin up when we're down. Just be mindful that our names are written in heaven. Our names are written on the palms of your hand. And Lord, even as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so, Lord, may we live like citizens of the kingdom of heaven. May you keep us from buying into the fake news and propaganda. We know that your truth prevails, and it's the truth that's going to set people free. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you for giving us life and life more abundantly. No matter what's going on in this world, we know the best is yet to come. And we thank you in advance for these wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen.